So 1 year ago, in Charlottesville, Virginia, images of the events that were happening there captured the world's attention and brought into our living rooms, brought onto our screens, the shadow of violence and death that can never be detached from hate and bigotry. We watched a year ago images of the Right to Unite rallies, the white supremacy, neo-Nazi rallies, that were replete with images of those bearing torches, swastikas, Nazi salutes, mob-fueled rage that spread across faces young and old. We also saw images of counter-protesters, clergy, and others standing arm in arm in prayer, hoping against hope for the resolve of non-violent witness in the face of loathing that was in front of them. And then there were the images of bodies flying through the air as a car intentionally mowed into a crowd and eventually took the life of Heather Heyer, a young woman who was a passionate advocate for the disenfranchised in the world, one who was often moved to tears, her friend said, by the world's injustices, who spoke out against inequality and urged co-workers to be active in their community, and who is no longer with us. Ken Parker, with Nazi tattoos, Confederate tattoos, white supremacy tattoos covering his body, was one of those in that large rally of crowds that day in Charlottesville 1 year ago. Ken Parker was a young man in his mid-20s. He had already been 6 years in what the white supremacists call the movement. He was a grand dragon already at the age of 26 in the KKK, a veteran of many a cross-burning, a spewer of hatred and discontent. And he was there, he says, because they were there to make sure that the statue of Robert E. Lee in Charlottesville wasn't removed. That was the reason that was given for the rallies, but really they were there to itching for a fight. But on the day in which Heather Heyer was killed, early in the morning, after many a protest and march at that time in the heat of Charlottesville, Ken Parker found himself in a garage suffering from a bit of heat exhaustion. He had spent the day clad in dark because that's what they liked to do. He was dehydrated, beginning to suffer from heat exhaustion, and in that same space was a filmmaker, a woman, a Muslim woman, a Pakistani immigrant living in Norway who was there to make a film trying to understand the roots of hatred. Her name was Dia Khan. Ken Parker represented everything that she was making a film about that she abhorred. And yet there was this young man, tattoos all across his body of things that would shock and concern her, who was in need of a cup of water. And she and her film crew offered him a cup of water. And in the process of offering him a cup of water, she began to talk with him. And he comments that she began to talk with me in a way in which she treated me with respect and decency, which Dia Khan says was something that took a lot of resolve in herself to do so, because this man in front of her represented everything that she abhorred. Ken Parker went through the rest of the day spewing his hatred. But in that moment of interaction with Dia Khan, there was a seed that was planted, and every blossom needs a seed. With her kindness, with her decency, he simply allowed questions to enter into his mind that challenged his hatred and vitriol that he had never allowed in before. And those questions persisted for the next 7 months, until one day, there in the parking lot of the apartment complex where he lived, he saw a black man who was out barbecuing. And he did what would have been unthinkable to him up to that point in his life. is he walked across the parking lot not to confront this black man, but instead to ask William McKinnon some questions. He said, "Would you mind? I have some things that are troubling me." And the things that were troubling him had to do with how is it that he could be such a person of violence and hate and saw these people doing such wonderful things like Dia Khan, who had seen through his hatred and offered him the very decency of a cup of water. So William McKinnon, while barbecuing, said, "Sure, come and sit down. Let's talk." And they talked and they talked and they talked some more. And in the process of that conversation, this young man learned that William McKinnon was a pastor of All Saints Holiness Church. And in the midst of that conversation, William McKinnon offered to Ken Parker to come to church with him. And so there it was, not too long after, that here is Ken Parker, this white boy, with his fiance and one other white person in a church of 70 or 80 African Americans, and he is invited to come in front of the congregation and share his life story. And he gets up there and he shares his life story, and you can imagine what the jaw drop must have been when he says, "I was a grand dragon in the KKK and I have burned crosses on lawns of folks." And he said, "And I'm sorry for what I had done. I'm sorry for the hatred that I have spewed. I am sorry for the hurt that I have caused. And I ask your forgiveness." And there that congregation rose up and embraced him. And just last month, Ken Parker donned a robe again. This time it was not the silky robe of the KKK, but instead it was a white robe of a young man about to be baptized. And in the Atlantic Ocean, Pastor McKinnon dunked Ken Parker in the water and baptized him. And now, 1 year later, after Charlottesville, while the Right to Unite rallies are happening in Washington, D.C. and other places, he is not there. He has had his tattoos surgically removed. He no longer recruits young folks to join with the white supremacists. He rather recruits white supremacists to let go, just as he did. Jesus says, "I am the bread that gives life. Everyone who eats of this bread will have life eternal." And as throughout the Gospel of John, that life eternal begins to unfold more and more, that it's not just about life that goes on forever, but it's really a quality of light in which heaven comes onto earth right now, and eternity is lived in the present moment. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and all who come to me, I will give that life, that they will have life eternal." And he is not talking about actual bread at this time. Though, interestingly, one of the charges against the early church in the first couple centuries was that of cannibalism. Because, in fact, as you read further in the Gospel of John, Jesus is very explicit. And he says, "You need to eat of my body and drink of my blood." Anyone who is not exposed to what that means in the context of the communion table or anything else is going to look at that and say, "These are some weird folk that are gathering together." But Jesus is not talking about actual bread at this time when he says, "I am the bread of life, I am the bread of heaven." He is talking about bread that will fill your spirit, that will fill your soul. He is talking about bread that is a relationship with God, a relationship with the divine, and not a momentary experience. Not like we might have when we go and see a sunrise or a sunset or go out on our moonrise hike on August 26th together. Beautiful moments, but tend to be momentary moments. But he's talking about a life-changing encounter in which one knows that live or die, God is present to, with, and in you. Rich or poor, you have a life when you know that you have that relationship with the divine, that relationship with God, when you have eaten that bread of heaven that Jesus offers. That rich or poor, you know that you have a life that you can lay down because you trust that God will always provide, and therefore you have that which you can give and share so that others who may be in need of life and sustenance may get that because you are willing to share of yours. This is bread that is so filled with love and peace that hate has no room to thrive, that discontent has no vitriol to suck upon. This is the bread of unconditional love, the presence of the divine, of the spirit speaking to our spirit, that allows a Muslim woman like Dia Khan to offer a cup of cold water and a listening ear of respect and dignity to a person who stands before her espousing all that would have her own family destroyed. This is the bread of love that Martin Luther King says is the only force capable of turning an enemy into a friend that Pastor William McKinnon ate his full of and allowed him to say, sure, I can answer your questions. And by the way, why don't you come to church with me? The people gathered around Jesus that day in the scripture that Ellen read for us because the day before they had seen a miracle. In the gospel story of John, the day before on the other side of the lake, Jesus had been teaching a whole bunch of folks, thousands we are told. And as the teaching went on, the people became hungry, and Jesus somehow out of nowhere seemed to create barley bread and fish that they were able to eat. And those that were hungry were fed, and so now on the next day, they are here, and they are wanting bread, and they are not wanting just bread for the day. When Jesus says, I am the bread that you can have for eternity, they want bread for their belly for eternity. But Jesus is offering them a different bread. Offering them, offered to speak to a different hunger. A hunger that we all have for love. A hunger that we all have for a relationship with God. A hunger that if it is indeed fed, makes it possible for us to live not out of just the need for food, but to live instead out of a place of love that allows us to give of ourselves time and time and time again. And I think, as I look out on all of you, is that not why we are all ultimately here? For if we want to work for justice in this world, there are lots of places that you can go, lots of organizations that are all about justice in this world. You don't need to come to church if you want to work for justice. If you want to work for peace in this world, there are many ways that you can be a warrior for peace in this world. You don't need to come to church in order to do that. If you want to care for the environment, there are lots of ways that you can do that every day in your life. You don't need to be in church in order to do that. But the world is filled, is littered with activists and radicals and advocates who could not sustain their passion. Could not sustain their passion for peace. Could not sustain their passion for justice. Could not sustain their caring for God's creation. And in the process of trying to sustain it, they sadly allowed themselves to devolve into the very thing that they are in opposition to, creating a world that is us versus them, creating the others over there that must be opposed, and in so doing, not having the ability to have a heart that is so full that one who is in front of you with swastikas and white supremacy tattoos spewing hatred, you can offer a cup of water to and listen to their story. They are not... We need to be fed in such a way that we can offer that cup of communion, offer that cup of reaching out, offer that cup of a listening ear when one who stands before you is one who would just as soon get rid of you but says, I have a question to ask, as happened with William McKinnon. The world is indeed littered with those who could not sustain their passions. But the world is also filled with the Ken Parkers of the world, who somehow, because someone planted a seed, opened their minds, opened their spirits, opened their hearts, and in that opening, the presence of God was able to enter in and fill them with love so that they could look on the life that they had once lived and renew a life in a new way going forward. To put behind the hate and the vitriol that had defined their life, and to instead give of their life, to eat of this bread, to be filled with that which is eternity, living in the present, right now, in the midst of our being. And so, we gather here on a Sunday morning, so many other places that we could be, because we know that there is more that is called to us as advocates for justice and peace. There is more that is called to us than just be those advocates, to just be those warriors on the road to making that happen. Because if we do not fill ourselves, if we do not fill ourselves with the presence of God, if we do not fill ourselves and allow love to guide our ways, we will not be able to sustain those passions that enliven us. And so we come to this table, and here before us we have bread and wine. The blood sugar content of the bread and wine is not going to do much to change the hunger that may be within some of our bellies. But what this represents, the presence of Christ within our lives, the gift of giving of life, is what will sustain us long past the days in which we may be hungry. Sustain us to be able to be the people that will look out and see those who are hungry and say, "Here, I have food and I have love to offer to you." To be able to sustain us so that that which is heaven may live with us right now, in the here and now, in the way in which we live with one another. And so we are invited to this table. And in that invitation to the table, we remember on that last night, gathered together with friends. There was Jesus, and he took a loaf of bread just like this, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the breaking of the body, he calls us to be willing to have our bodies broken as well. For in the breaking of his body, there was also the giving of life, and so it is in our willingness to give of ourselves, to have ourselves broken, we give of ourselves. In the same way, he took a cup, and he poured into that cup, and he said, "This is the cup of salvation. This is my blood that has been shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins." And in the sure and wonderful knowledge of that forgiveness, knowing that no matter what it is that we may well have done before in our life, every moment is a chance that we get to start anew. And we get to be the blood of heaven, the gift to one another. So here it is, the bread of eternal life, the cup of salvation. They are ours this day and every day. Come. Let us enjoy. The table is set. Amen.